Before we turn to our scriptures for this day, let us turn to God in prayer. God of covenants, we often move through our deserts and wildernesses unchanged. This day, let us hear your words in scripture so that they move us and change us. We pray in Jesus' name and by the power of your Spirit. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson comes from the second chapter of the book of Joel. You can follow along on page 846 of the Old Testament section of our Pew Bibles. Let us indeed listen for God's word to us. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Like blackness spread upon the mountains, a great and powerful army comes. Their like has never been from of old, nor will be again after them in ages to come. Yet, even now, says the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Rend your hearts and not your clothing. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relents from punishing. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the aged, gather the children, even infants that hit the breast. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her canopy. Between the vestibule and the altar, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not make your heritage a mockery, a byword among the nations. Why should it be said among the peoples, where is their God? The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our New Testament lesson this morning comes to us from the Gospel of Mark, the first chapter, verses 9 through 13. You may follow along on page 34 of the New Testament section of the Pew Bible. Listen now for God's word. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, you are my Son, the Beloved, with you I am well pleased. And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. When Jesus comes out of the wilderness, he immediately begins proclaiming the good news that the kingdom of God has drawn near. This good news takes the form of sermon and parable, healing and feeding and exorcisms and meals with his followers. But still, I wonder why that venture into the wilderness in the first place? Part of the answer lies in the experience of the people of Israel as they came out of slavery in Egypt and wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. The wilderness was a place where God provided, to be sure, manna and quail, water from the rock, and most of all, the gift of Torah that shaped the life of the people. But it was also a place of grumbling and idolatry, a place of fear and temptation, uncertainty and grief. Most of all, it was a place of unsettled life, where the people were longing for home but not finding it. When you think of it that way, the wilderness maybe sounds familiar to us, an experience not far removed from our experience or that of those we know. And that way, maybe it's a source of comfort to think that Jesus went there, if only that he might share our human experience and find us in those wilderness places. These days, it seems like the wilderness is everywhere. ISIS continues its apocalyptic-fueled rampage of horror and violence, while every day there's another story of road rage or parking space rage or some other kind of rage. Another officer-involved shooting or another police officer shot. One minute it seems like things are getting better, the next minute it looks like things are going to hell in a handbasket. It's not always that extreme, but you and I know a lot of people who are in the midst of their own wilderness experiences in these difficult days. You may find yourself in that spot too. Some are struggling with their health, whether it be a short-term acute illness or something much longer. Others are in the midst of grief. Still others are frustrated with work or unemployed and looking for a job. Still others' relationships are foundering or they find themselves lost and unsure about what the future will hold. From time to time, I wonder why life is like that. So much of it just seems unfair. The fear and the pain, the grief and the stress. One of the gifts of this season of Lent is that it offers for us time to ponder such wilderness realities as brokenness and sin, of pain and of the hope of healing, and of how God is present and at work in those sorts of experiences for sake of good, for sake of transformation. To that end, as Debbie noted a few moments ago, we have rearranged our typical Sunday morning service to include portions of our Ash Wednesday service that we canceled with this past week's inclement weather. For those of you who may be concerned, there is no need to worry. The ashes have not spoiled since Wednesday. In fact, they have remained in that basic carbon state for some time now, I think. The symbolism of the ashes, though, that's what really matters. And there are two main realities to which these ashes point, pertinent to this season of Lent. First of all, they are a sign of lamenting, of our sorrow for our sinfulness and for the sinfulness and brokenness of this world. Thus, it is that we impose them in the context of our confession of sin. They also point to our finite, limited status as creatures, a reminder that our bodies are made up of the stuff of exploded stars and dust and ash. Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return, we speak and hear in this time of ashes. In other words, the ashes remind us that we are mortal and that we are sinners, all of us, and not only us, but everyone else that we would see. These ashes remind us that all of us are struggling one way or another with these realities of sin and our mortality. All of us are doing this. So, in this season of Lent, I'm wondering if one of the ways that we might follow the prophet Joel's counsel to rend our hearts is to allow the struggles of others to find a place there. I don't know what you were planning to give up for Lent or planning to take on for Lent, but might it be that we could find a way to take another person's pain into our lives for this season, if only for a while, if only in small portions? a friend or a neighbor with cancer, those who are living with the uncertainty of homelessness, those who are lonely or angry at the unfairness of the world, to take time to ask how they are doing and then to listen, really listen, to put ourselves into their place and to feel the struggles that they are enduring and to make those part of ourselves. Might this be a season for us to reach out intentionally with that sort of love and patience and humility to bear the burdens of others as an act of Lenten grace and discipline? I wonder. Katie is one of our daughter Morgan's best friends at school, and she has had a number of challenges in her life. First and foremost, she is a survivor of childhood leukemia, and an illness like that certainly shapes you and your family. When she recently experienced chronic headaches for a couple of months, all of those old fears came back for her and for her family, fortunately for naught. Nevertheless, despite these challenges that have beset her through the years, or maybe because of those challenges, Katie is also a friend to some of the current cancer patients at Brenner Children's Hospital, just down the hill from us here, where she volunteers regularly at the art table, making room in her life and in her heart for these suffering children. A few weeks ago, it sounded a little different when Morgan told us that she was going to spend some time with Katie after school. When we asked what was going on, Morgan told us that one of Katie's special friends at Brenner was moving to hospice care at home, and that Katie was taking that sort of hard. Katie needed a friend. Now, in her care for that young patient at Brenner, Katie gave that girl and her family a tremendous gift, a gift of love and care, of compassion-filled presence, the gift of her time together in that most painful place. She was being what Henry Nouwen calls a wounded healer, someone whose own experience of suffering makes them particularly attentive to the hurts of others. In turn, Morgan gave Katie a gift, the gift of helping bear Katie's pain, even as Morgan took the risk that she may share that grief work herself. But in so doing, Katie's pain is lessened, and they share that load together. In such acts of love and care, they find their own friendship deepened. And certainly God is at work in the midst of all of that for sake of good, for sake of healing and redemption. That story of Morgan and Katie and this young girl at Brenner could be told hundreds of different ways in the ways that you have reached out to care for one another and to care for those who are caregivers. Who else in your life might need that sort of care? Someone here, perhaps, or in your family, a neighbor close to home or someone at work, a resident in the overflow homeless shelter, whomever it may be, our willingness to wander into the wilderness of someone else's life as a means of God's grace and healing presence in their time of hurt or grief, and that's going to be hard, for sure. But doing so in this season of Lent, particularly, will deepen our awareness of and our gratitude for the joy of Easter and for the hope and the love that bursts forth on that day. Our colleague Bob Dunham recently mentioned a trip taken by Donald Miller, the author of the book A Million Miles in a Thousand Years, in which he tells the story of a trip that he took to Peru with some friends to hike the Inca Trail to Machu Picchu. Now, Miller was not a mountain climber or even very athletic, so he trained for months getting ready for this trip. The hike itself began in the Sacred Valley along a river that runs through a desert canyon with the snow-covered peaks of the Andes looming above them. Their guide, Carlos, explained that if they stayed on the trail that ran along the river, Machu Picchu was about 6 hours away. In ancient times, that river was used as a commercial route. But if you visited Machu Picchu as on a pilgrimage, then you had to take the Inca Trail. And when Carlos said this, he pointed up toward the Andes, toward the snow, above the thick tree lines and the rainforest that would rest up above in that desert valley. Then he said, that Inca Trail takes not 6 hours, but 4 days to get there. Why would the Incas make people take the long route? One of the hikers asked. Because they knew, Carlos said, they knew the more painful the journey to Machu Picchu, the more the traveler would appreciate the city once he got there. Miller goes on to say, we stood there appreciating the universal significance of what Carlos had said. There wasn't a person among us who wanted to take the shorter route, except me, perhaps. But I didn't say anything. I just stood there looking appreciative like the rest of them. But in the end, Miller says, Carlos was right. The pain made the city more beautiful and made us different characters than we would have been if we had skipped the climb and showed up at the ending by an easier way. It may seem a strange thing to suggest that intentionally entering into someone else's pain to share that pain with them would be a way to deepen our faith, and to enrich the joy that we experience when we meet our risen Lord at the empty tomb on Easter Sunday. But this, I believe, is true. The way to the empty tomb passes first through the wilderness. And when you and I venture into someone else's wilderness with words and deeds of loving kindness and faith, the crucified and risen Lord of the church is already there with us. Jesus knows this wilderness. He has experienced it himself, and we do not go there alone. By the grace and mercy of God, we make that journey together with him and with one another. Together, partners in this Lenten journey. Thanks be to God who calls us to follow together in this way. Amen.